Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have grown accustomed to hearing the liturgy referred to as heaven on earth. It certainly is true about Isaiah's ordination into the holy ministry as a prophet. The opening verse of Isaiah chapter 6 dates the ordination according to earthly time in the year that King Uzziah died. Then things immediately go heavenward. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and he describes angels hovering up there, singing antiphonally the Sanctus to each other. Then I guess some sort of heavenly timpani lets loose, and the earth and the walls shake, and the sanctuary is filled with incense. Well, all ordinations are heaven on earth. It's heavenly because God calls and God ordains. Earthly because he's calling and sending to a specific place. And some of you will soon find out where on earth God is sending you. I didn't know that was going to be funny. But the emphasis is where on earth. You already know what you're going to do or what you're going to say. Now you'll just find out where it will be. When he assigns you your first call, you can look up the city or the country on a map. Isaiah's call was to Judah and Jerusalem, but it would involve a host of nations surrounding Israel. In fact, ultimately, it would be to the whole world. Here am I, send me, he says. And in a sense, he could look down from the heavenly throne room and look down at earth, and he could spot Jerusalem up in the hill country, and his eyes could float down the road towards the Dead Sea and see Moab, not the mother of all bombs, but the home of Ruth. And he could go over and see Philistia, and he could see Tyre and Sidon. His eyes could see all these cities where God would have him proclaim his oracles. And finally, he'd go northeast up to Nineveh in Assyria. That'd play a big role. And eventually to Babylon. His oracles describe in earthy detail the rise and fall of many nations that surrounded Judah. He describes their idolatry, their immorality, their political maneuvering, the violence and terror and suffering of nations at war, cities, crops, fields devastated, people slaughtered, hauled off into slavery or just left behind in despair and hopelessness. Everything about their lives upside down and gone. And the Assyrian war machine just moved in, took over Damascus, then all these other countries surrounding Judah, eventually got Israel itself, the northern kingdom, and then like a mammoth boa constrictor, squeezes Judah, squeezes Jerusalem. In fact, Sennacherib's own reports say that he conquered, or I guess you could say swallowed up, 46 cities and towns in Judah, leaving Hezekiah hiding behind the walls of Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. And if that's not dark enough, Isaiah doesn't stop. He has to go on to say, and eventually the Lord will devastate the entire world. And then he surprises us. Isaiah includes verses 25 and 26 with some songs, two songs. After all of that, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Well, Judah was constantly harassed by her enemies, and yet one by one, all these enemies were swallowed up. But little Judah hung in there. She even survived Assyria with the help of one of those seraphim that it was singing at his ordination. And then eventually, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. But even that, they survived. The exiles came back, rebuilt, and waited for the Messiah. What do God's people do in times of prosperity and peace? Well, they sing. They go to the temple liturgy, confess their sins, receive forgiveness, and sing songs of thankfulness and praise to the Lord. Okay? What do God's people do in times of warfare and disaster? They sing. And Isaiah provides two songs for them to sing at just times like this. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates. Well, that's kind of a bizarre thing to do at a time when Syria is taking over everything. Open the gates. That the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. The gates are always open spiritually. And all the nations who have been made righteous by God through faith in his word will flock to Jerusalem where they are safe. When foreign armies and terrorists kill and destroy, God gives his people a song, and so they sing. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will provide a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest wines. This is from chapter 25. A siege is going on, and Isaiah describes what they were really eating, and I don't want to say that from the pulpit. And he has them sing about eating meat and drinking wine. We all remember where we were probably on September 11th. I was over in Leah teaching class when word came that the terrorists had attacked the Twin Towers. So we immediately went over to the Commons, and where everybody was stunned, bewildered, watching these things fall down. And then something interesting happened. The bells rang. The chapel bells rang. So we all came here to pray and to sing. And the Lord's Supper was scheduled. The same old service we always do. You know, that works for September 11th. We didn't change anything. But the Lord had prepared for us on that day a feast, a banquet of the finest wines, the body and blood of Christ. When foreign armies kill and destroy, God gives his people a song. Again from Isaiah's 25th chapter. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from their eyes. What do God's people do on Easter? Well, they sing. We were just there. They sing about Jesus and the resurrection, like they sing at funerals. They sing about Jesus who swallowed up death forever and wipes away every tear from our faces. And this is the Jesus about whom Isaiah spoke in these songs and in his book. In fact, it's the Jesus who fills every chapter of Isaiah. Every verse, every word is filled with Jesus. Every word he spoke, every word he wrote, and every word that's read aloud today as we gather. It was, after all, Jesus, the incarnate God-man, who was at that ordination in chapter 6, who ordained Isaiah. John tells us this in his gospel. Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. And then in the very next chapter, what does Isaiah start talking about? Some little lady, a virgin who will conceive, bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. God with us. That's what the book of Isaiah is about. God with us in peace, God with us in war, God with us at times of prosperity and adversity. So today, one closing thought. Today is also the commemoration of Johannes Bugenhagen, pastor of the Paris Church in Wittenberg. He was one of the big three, Luther, Melanchthon, and Bugenhagen. He was an amazing pastor, excellent preacher, seminary lecturer, musician, liturgical scholar, bishop, and missionary. But having said all that, he did have one weakness. He was known to preach long sermons. good sermons, but too long. And there is the story about how one Sunday Luther preached at the Paris church instead of Bugenhagen, and when he returned home after the divine service, the meat that his wife had prepared was undercooked. So she apologized. She said, "I didn't know Dr. Luther was preaching. I thought you were preaching." And that's consistent with his Order of Mass, which he wrote for Wittenberg, because he had this rubric. The schola, the choir, may sing a different setting on festivals, especially an artful setting, at the direction of the cantor. It is important, however, that the music of the choir and the organ not be so long that the sermon must be shortened. Okay. Well, what can I say? I'm no Bugenhagen, and I'm no Isaiah, but I think today I'll go with the prophet. Let us sing.